Welcome to ReChurch. I'm Marshall Fant, the Director of Church Consulting and Strategic Planning for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. My purpose is to encourage pastors and church leaders as you refocus, renew, and revitalize your churches. We've established this podcast to offer practical tips and suggestions as you equip disciples to make disciples. Marshall Fant, welcome back to GFA Missions ReChurch, our podcast. Thank you for tuning in, whether you're on YouTube or listening on your favorite platform. We thank you for listening. We thank GFA for sponsoring the podcast and all the opportunities we have to minister to you through the podcast. So it's good to have you. I have Pastor Rick Arrowood with us this morning. Pastor Arrowood, welcome.
Good to be back with you, Marsh.
Yeah, this is not your first time. You're not a stranger to our podcast, so thank you for taking the time to record today. And I've gone to Pastor Arrowood for this for an important reason. Before I introduce the topic, Pastor Arrowood, how many years of pastoral ministry do you and Dolly have?
47.
Okay, so when we introduce the topic, I think I need a pastor with a lot of experience. So the topic is this morning, how do you deal with conflict when it comes to the church? Okay, so conflict can be discouraging. It can be distracting. None of us really like to deal with it, but I think there are some biblical ways to do that. So we're going to go through several things about, you know, just conflict when it comes to the church. How do we handle it? What's the definition of conflict? What types of conflicts? As a pastor, how should we respond to conflict? Because, you know, it is something even most pastors have to deal with. And probably the most common one, Brother Arrowood, I think would be marriage counseling. When you have families in the church and conflict, that's probably, would you agree that's probably the number one one?
Yes, yes. As a pastor inside the church, that's...
Yeah.
Yep. That is huge. And
yep.
And it comes to almost every family in some form. And when they do not know how to deal with it, you know, they have to get help. Thank the Lord they come to us and we're able to help. And we've had counselors on our staff that has helped people, with a lady and men with a man, or myself or an assistant that would help a family through their conflict.
All right, so let's, as we start the topic of conflict, let me give a couple of things to begin with. So two umbrella things we're going to work under. The two great books that are on the market to assist pastors. One's Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. But also, Brother Arrowood and I have used a book called Resolving Conflict, How to Make, Disturb, and Keep Peace by Lou Priolo. Okay, so as interim, we've used this book throughout with our interim ministry, and I think it's very good. So let me say that again, Resolving Conflict. So a lot of the references we're going to make this morning come to and from this book. So I want to make sure we get that out there, Resolving Conflict by Priolo. So, Rick, let me just read a comment from the book, and then you can go from there. So... it's not so much, the definition of conflict by Priolo is this: two people being able to passionately disagree with each other without either one of them necessarily resorting to sin. So conflict can be a passionate disagreement, and sin does not have to be involved, but I think what happens when we get involved, sometimes sin is a result of the conflict because people don't handle it biblically.
That's true.
Is that a fair way to put that? Yeah, so and so we want to talk about it this way. We don't want to talk about when conflict in the church is when conflict comes to the church, because it's going to come. Marriages, teenagers, okay, so it's going to come. So let's talk through this. All right, so Rick, in your experience, you and Dolly pastored 47 years, so what would be some types of conflict? Okay, this is not exhaustive, but what are some of the types of conflict pastors will deal with?
Well, they would deal, of course, with the marriage. They would deal with wayward children, rebellious children. They would deal with, we would deal with brokenhearted grandparents over their grandchildren or an adult child that's wayward. And then there's differences of people within the church. Things are said that shouldn't have been said, foyer talk, table talk, it gets twisted and back around. People's feelings get hurt. And then all of a sudden you have two good people who have served the Lord together in the same church for many years, and they're avoiding each other because of the conflict.
All right. So also another category, wouldn't you agree, would be when there's personal conflict with the pastor.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Okay.
I've had one or two of those.
Okay. So some of those would be, all right, so it could be personal conflict with you.
Yes.
Right? Or personal conflict with your wife, Dolly.
That's
or
right.
It could be, you know, personal conflict with our children or the greater family. So we got those relationships. So you got conflict within the church, but you also got to deal with conflict within, you know, your personal ministry as a pastor or pastor's family, right?
Yes.
Okay. What about the category of doctrine? Conflict over doctrine or practice within the church?
I have had little of that, mainly because I have followed predecessors that were very strong doctrinally.
Okay.
The three churches that I pastored, I followed good men. And those good men had established the doctrine. I would imagine there would be some church members that would join a church that would think they could change the doctrine of the church.
Yeah, right.
But we try to with our classes, we would try to screen all that out.
Yep. But it still could come up.
It still can come up. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
It does. Okay. And you would have to sit down and allow scripture to interpret scripture.
Yeah.
And you'll have to try to solve that problem the best you can. And if they're stubborn about it, you know, you're going to have to lose them eventually.
Yeah.
You know, and if they're stirring up trouble, then that's another problem within a problem.
Yeah.
I've always tried to say, we have one problem we're solving here. Let's don't make two.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. So we got conflict that can come to the pastor, conflict that can come to the pastor's family, conflict within families within the church.
Yes.
Okay. Could be conflict over church doctrine or practice. Okay. Yeah. Could be. And then also, I think the last category that could happen would also be conflict with the community.
Oh, yeah.
When a church gets in conflict with the community. So I think as we lay out and walk through this, I think those are, I'm not saying those are all the categories, but those are general categories. I think I want to go back. So I think anytime conflict comes in any of those categories, it can be distracting.
Oh, yeah.
And discouraging.
Yes.
I don't know. Let me make this comment, and Pastor Arrowood, you run with it. So I know as a pastor, really nothing drains your energy like solving conflict within the church.
That's true.
You want to run with that? Anything else with that?
One of the things that helped me stay focused is that I always prayed specifically for those that's in the conflict with me personally, especially, because if you pray for them sincerely, it's hard. It's harder for your flesh to turn your heart against them.
Amen.
You know, because you're human also.
Yep.
And especially if they may make a comment about your wife or your children, you know, it could be it could really strike home. And I found myself praying for them would be a preventive maintenance for me not to go off on them too quickly and give me time to. I mean, we've all been in situations where we've had to pray with our eyes open, you know, because we're in a quick disagreement or something that's said. So prayer, of course, if I pray for them, if I know the conflict hasn't been solved yet, then I'm going to pray specifically for them and for the Lord to really open their eyes and mine too, whatever needs to be that I need to fix in the situation.
All right.
So prayer would be at the top of my list.
Good. That's well said. All right. So those are the possible categories of conflict. Now let's go into this. I mean, types of conflicts, excuse me, the types of conflicts. So let's go. Priello puts it this way. He says, knowing what kind of conflict you're dealing with is essential to resolving it. All right. So what I want to do is walk through. There are three categories of conflict that Priello has brought up in his book. And I think as we go through these things, another comment he makes is that some conflicts, you may end up with one or more categories involved in the conflict. Okay, so as you and I walk through these categories and talk about some examples of those, we do understand that throughout the process of solving the conflict, that there can be more than one category involved. So let's go over this. Brother Rick, all right, so the first thing Priello says would be a category would be of differences. And he gives the examples of, in Acts 15 and Philippians 2. So you want to comment on that, on differences?
Sure. The Acts 15 passage would be James dealing with the controversy in the early church about salvation, soteriology, being connected with circumcision. And so what we find is James was very forbearing at that time.
You want to describe, back up, define forbearing.
Forbearing, well, the Greek word forbearing literally means to put up with.
Okay.
So we have to put up with each other. Right. And here's how Paul in chapter 4 of Philippians, he talks about the two ladies who were not of the same mind. Mm. And here's two ladies that's mentioned in Holy Writ that's going to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. And their name, their hashtag is, we couldn't get along. We couldn't get in the same mind, couldn't be of the same mind.
Yeah.
And so what happens when people, Paul speaks about forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. Mm-hmm. We have to put up with, my wife loves me, and because she loves me, she puts up with me.
All right. So this is non-sin. This is differences. This would be conflict of differences. Sin's not involved.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so it could be like where are you going to buy your clothes?
Yeah,
it could be bedtime for children.
It could be the toilet tissue issue.
Exactly,
bring it over the top or bring it around the back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
at my house we do it my wife's way.
Yeah, yep. But this can be sources of conflict within the church. I'm Paul and Barnabas, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And there are people that will have differences about things, and you'll be shocked at how small they are, but they want to make huge mountains out of them. Yep. And I think the greatest thing you could do is try to get it early. Do not put conflict on the back burner of your schedule. If you do, it will come back to get you.
It will. So you need to deal with it.
Go ahead and deal with it now, because it's going to take more than one time probably to deal with it anyway.
But at least get the process started.
Get this process started. Here's what some pastors do. I don't want to deal with conflict.
Yeah.
So they act like it's not there. And it will do is cause more issues.
Yeah, especially if this difference is where you're involved with somebody, if it's you and somebody.
Right.
You know, I always like to put it this way. If I had a difference, if you're in conflict with somebody, I at least like to have an appointment on the calendar before I enter the pulpit on Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So at least you know you're trying to deal with it.
Right? Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So second category. All right. So this would be of sinfulness. And we have lots of things in Scripture, 1 Peter 4, Matthew 18, Luke 17, 3, Galatians 6, 1. So, you know, there are issues of sin that you have to deal with. And so we know the solution for this would be repentance. But we also know we got to work through this, right? So
this is where it can get messy. It can get hard. People can become stubborn. People can hold out on their, they will justify their sin. This is a sin issue. When it's a sin issue, it's black and white, but they want to muck the water because they want to continue in their sin, or they're manipulating, they're after something. They're either loving their sin, whatever it could be. And sometimes when we think about church discipline, we forget that this is about restoration. It's not about making someone a public example.
Yeah. So go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
It's about, helping someone get reconciled. Forgiveness takes one person. Reconciliation takes two or more. And so when we're talking about a sin issue, we're talking about two people. One has been offended, sometimes grossly offended, and then it has to be dealt with. And there's plenty of scripture. Of course, Galatians 6:1, I always like to measure my own heart by that.
Exactly.
We got to be careful that we do this tenderly. It's the word picture there in Galatians 6:1 in the language is we're setting a bone. We're not breaking a bone. We're setting a bone. Mm-hmm. The bone's already been broken.
Right.
And so we want to set the bone. And yep. We want to do that gingerly. You know, a doctor doesn't come in and use a hammer on your broken leg, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes we're stronger than what we should be when we should be loving.
Yeah. All right, of course. So let me say this. All right. So, because I like what you said. So sometimes we try to justify our sin. And we know James put it this way, the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Good.
So often when you're dealing with issues of sinfulness and the sin is pointed out, you know, then people don't want to repent. They want to attack the person pointing out the sin,
mm-hmm. yes.
thinking that they've got to prove themselves right. And by doing so, then they end up in sin, even if it wasn't a sin issue to start with.
Oh boy, that happens, Marsh. That happens more than what you even think.
All right,
for
so
sure.
All right, so this again, we've got differences, and then you've got clear cut sin. Now, it's got to be something named in Scripture. The actual sin in Scripture, so you can say, okay, this is adultery, or this is covetousness, or this is lying. Okay, yes. So we need to call it what the Bible does. Because for repentance to take place, you know, you've got to call it what God does, okay? And there is a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, yes. And one other thought before we go to that next category, if you'd like.
Yeah.
And that is discipline can be successful. Some pastors just refuse to do it.
You're talking about church discipline here, Matthew 18.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the Matthew 18 passage. Okay. Some pastors, but if you do it lovingly and tenderly and patiently, it does work. And so in my 47 years, we practiced church discipline twice. Mm. And one worked out and one has not worked out yet, but I still have hope. No.
There you go.
You know, now we started the process more than once.
Sure.
But when we had to follow through, we have seen the repentance is incredible how God worked in that situation. So I would want to encourage pastors, don't be afraid of Matthew 18. Just be sure you do it lovingly and cautiously, patiently. Put yourself on the altar as much as you can. So that the whole idea is to reconcile the two parties that sin has separated.
Yeah, I agree. And it needs to be carried out, like you said, bathed in prayer by everyone in all leadership. And because it can, if you've not taught on it to prepare your church for it, you need to go back and do that, because
that's
the church has got to be ready, whether you do it as a way leading up to church membership or however you want to do it, but people need to understand what it is. But more importantly, I think, Brother Erwood, they need to understand what it is not. You know, I think I think that's what you were saying.
Yes, what it is
and what instead of what it's not.
Yes.
All right. So we got differences like bedtime for children, cars to buy, where to buy clothes. Secondly would be sinfulness. This would be the issue here is going to be repentance and what godly sorrow looks like biblically versus simply worldly sorrow, which never accomplishes what needs to accomplish. So the third category would be of righteousness. Now, let me explain what this is, and I'll get you to comment on it. So this is going to be biblical principles. When people, you're dealing with two people, and they're dealing with biblical principles, and they both think they're right. Okay. An example of this, and then I'm going to let you comment, would be you're dealing with parents. They caught their daughter in a lie, and now they're trying to figure out the proper discipline for this. Both have their principles, okay? Both have their principles. So how are you going to, when this is involved, issues of righteousness, where two people are disagreeing, both based on biblical principles, as a pastor, how would you lead them to some kind of resolution?
Well, I would have them turn to the Bible and let the Bible speak to where the problem is. If it's lying, there's a lot of verses on lying, you know, and they have to be consistent. The parent would have to be consistent in this particular issue with lying, a daughter who's lying. And you got to define lying. Lying is just not a blatant lie, but lying is coloring the truth or twisting the truth or only reporting part of the truth, you know, and, yeah. And people who, and I say this cautiously, and I say this personally, people who learn to twist the truth are often manipulators, or they want to get their outcome every single time. And they have developed a bad habit of twisting things even when they don't have to.
Even twisting of scripture.
Or twisting that truth. So yeah. You go to scripture. Yeah. So you go to the scripture to settle it. Yeah. That's how you settle problems with that's categorized as a righteousness call.
Okay.
James right. 1, chapter 1, verse 5. I mean, he deals with it very sharply. We need wisdom, of course, to do that. But I would bring them back in any conflict. It does not matter. In any conflict, I would bring them back. I was helping a church not long ago and gave them a page full of scripture that would help them come to the right solution to their issue. And they were able to, the leadership was able to come to some good conclusions because of that. So scripture is so important.
Yeah. And so often I think I read the quote where 90 something Proverbs deal with wisdom, you know, and so there are wisdom issues, obviously, and this is going to be one of those, and it may not, and you got two believers disagreeing, both have the biblical principles. And this is where, you know, love and what, at least what I have seen so often is you have differences and then it goes into sin. Because one starts attacking the other, and this is where these categories get, you know, mixed up, or more than one category.
You can combine them, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So there are some things there. And in the home, you know, the way I often would say, if you have these biblical differences, wife and husband, you disagree and you both have your biblical principles, then I would say, okay, then, you know, the husband has got to make this decision and the wife must abide by it and then just get out of the way and let God deal with him if he's wrong. So, I mean, there's some of these things are hard to work through, but we must submit both to God and the authority God's put over us. And so Bible study is important, but we still can come away with both are saying, okay, this is what we're saying. And we do know that and at some point it may be, you know, submit to those who have authority over you, both secular and those in the church, those that watch for your soul. So it may come down to that. You want to comment on that, or is that clear enough?
Well, often, it's clear, but often when we revert to the Hebrews 13:7 and 17 passage, we are helping them see that authorities are watching after your best interest.
Yes.
And sometimes you don't see that as being best interest, you know. It's hard for people to see that. I said in a meeting several years ago that was developing into a legal battle between two Christians. And finally, reverted to this church member as I was called on to mediate the meeting, hoping to keep it from going to court.
Right.
And I was able to show this church member the importance of the Hebrews 13 passage. They watch for your souls that they may give a report with joy and not with grief.
Right.
And that they're in subjection to their pastor. But when people are ill in their heart, Brother Marsh, and they have an agenda and they are bent on winning, scripture doesn't mean much to them. It doesn't matter. They become an exception to the scripture.
Yeah,
and that increases the conflict and takes it to the next level.
It does. And I would say this, as a pastor, because I've been there, I'm sure you have as well, we only can give the advice through wisdom God gives us with information we have.
That's important.
And so as a pastor, I've often had to, not often, but I've had to go back and say, you know what, this is the reason I made the recommendation. Now that this truth has come out, you know, okay, let's revisit the situation.
That's right.
I did not sin. Okay. Now, you know, if I sin, let me ask forgiveness. But on wisdom issues like this, all we can deal with is, especially if you got he said, she said, the husband said this, the wife said this, you don't know. And so, but if new information does come out, then we need to be the first as pastors to say, okay, hey, let's talk again now.
Yeah, let's back up. Yeah.
You know, yeah, because now information has come out. So,
good point.
Again,
very good
because
point.
Again, I would say, pastors, I just want to remind you, you're not the Holy Spirit and you're not a private investigator. So when these issues come up, that all you can do is deal with in wisdom with the best you can. And decide, try to figure out, okay, so back to our categories, differences, we're going, the word forbearance, we're going to forbear one another, because this is not sin, sinfulness, repentance is the answer. And on these issues of righteousness, you know, then more Bible study and continued prayer, because sometimes you won't know for some time what the truth is. Okay, a lot going on there. All right, let me ask you this. Now, following up with that, Brother Arrowood, What is the most difficult type of conflict to deal with and why? As a pastor, we're talking to pastors and church leaders, what would be the most difficult type of church conflict to deal with as a pastor and why?
As a pastor, it would probably be trying to save a marriage because it's so critical. I know we've already commented on that earlier. But probably the greatest and most heartbreaking situations is when we work so hard to keep a couple together that we had the privilege of performing their marriage ceremony. And we did all the premarital counseling.
Yeah.
You know, we tried to do everything right. And 5 years later and a child down the way, they're in such horrendous conflict. And usually, Marsh, we do not know that unless we can pick up on certain little things if they're faithful in church. But usually we get the dregs of the cup. It's almost too late by the time we get to the raw bone fact of the matter. We just didn't know in time. Even though you try to prevent it. And I even would have a 6-month follow up after I married them.
Yeah.
They would
come
back in 6 months later. How's things going?
Sure.
You know, what are you struggling with?
Yeah.
You know, how can I help? What's a good thing I can give you to read? You know, where are your struggles?
Right, so
I would say as a pastor, my greatest heartache was when couples in our church, would end their marriage.
Okay. So now let's deal on a more personal level. So when conflict comes where you're involved as a pastor, such as when someone comes after you or your family or your wife, okay, why can that aspect of conflict be so hard for a pastor?
You love your children and you love your wife and you love your wife as Christ loved the church and willing to give your life for her.
Yep.
So when someone comes after your wife, it's very difficult.
Or
in
your
all
children.
In all our 47 years, it only happened once in our first church.
Yeah.
And I was young and I had more zeal than I had brains. And, you know, I had to do one of those backups.
Yeah. So you weren't seeing things accurately from your side, right? Is that what you're saying?
What I did is I picked up my wife's offense.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. That's dangerous. You know, Jesus rebuked Peter for picking up his own offense in the garden, you know. So you have to be careful that you don't pick up your wife's offense or the offense of your children. And,
or what about when it comes to you, though? Somebody comes after you personally.
Yeah. Yeah, all that's right, that only happened once in our 47 years, and that's the unreconciled discipline that's still out there. And I even reached out to those people after 20 years.
Yeah.
Recently, I reached out to those people and asked for time to reconcile, and I got no answer.
So let's put on another hat. You're now the counselor to another pastor who someone is in conflict with him. Okay, so take your personal hat off and put on your hat of, because you do a lot of counseling for pastors, okay, and their families.
Sure.
So why do pastors get so defensive, and why do we have blind spots that we can't see when someone, when there is conflict and we're involved? Yeah. What happens?
Well, every leader is born with blind spots. I don't care how wise you are. Right. It does not make any difference. Every leader is born with blind spots. And you got to be willing to be honest with yourself to see your own blind spots. Things that come upon pastors usually probably will come with a wayward child or a child that gets arrested or an adult child I'm talking about, or these difficult times will come toward the end of their ministry, where they're getting ready to step away and retire, when they're of the age where they have to start thinking about it, then they have a perception of what, you know, the church should do, and how they should do it, and if that's not followed, you could cause issues in the church.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you could be at odds with leadership. And after many years of leading, you could spoil all of that with the leadership of the church.
Yeah. All right. So would you say it this way as well? So let's just say even before the end of your ministry, when conflict comes to a pastor, most of the time we can't see it accurately because we're involved. And I've forgotten what writer says, our inner defense attorney immediately starts going to action, that we defend ourselves.
Yeah.
And we don't see. So I think one thing, pastors, we need to see how we contributed to the conflict. And then because if this is not resolved, it may end up you leaving the church you're in and possibly even leaving the ministry. So that's true. Conflict is so important to be dealt with and to handle it biblically. And I would even say, this is where you need to train your leadership to be involved with you, to help you, not to defend you, but help you see where you're in error and help where the person has a conflict also needs to deal with that as well.
Yeah.
All right, so because it could cost you your ministry. So let me ask you this. So in your working with pastors, what's one of the biggest mistakes a new pastor can make, a new pastor, And he walks into church not realizing there was conflict in the church. All of a sudden, he's in the middle of it. So what is one of the biggest mistakes a new pastor can make coming into a church and trying to resolve conflict?
Not getting all the facts and acting on one side. That could be a danger. Usually, there's three sides to the story. His side, her side, and the right side.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so you got to get all the facts. So if you got leaders, if you got two leaders, if you got leadership that's having a difference, then the new pastor needs to be sure that he gets all the facts about it. Some new pastor walks into a church and they didn't realize the conflict was already going on.
There you go. Yep.
And then he's got to be able to sort through it without prejudice.
Yeah. And I think, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And sometimes that's hard because you're trying to believe everybody, you believe that everybody is telling the truth, but you're going to have to sift through it. So it takes time to sift through it. If you don't, you'll end up taking one side without hearing all sides and being able to evaluate and get to the real root of the problem. You'll never solve a conflict if all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid, on it. You've got to get to the root of the problem.
Yeah, and John chapter 10, we should know our sheep. We're not hireling. We're shepherds, under shepherds. We should know our sheep. And lots of times I think a new pastor doesn't know the situation well enough. He doesn't know the sheep, and the sheep don't know him. And he could do some real harm to potential ministry if he so sometimes the pastor may just need to just say, I don't know, I need to work through this, mm-hmm. versus immediately trying to solve the problem.
Every new pastor that I talk with, and they're going to their first church especially, I try to get them to read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd.
Yeah.
And yep. It's an excellent book. I suggest pastors to read it. I suggest for them to use it as a main commentary to preach through John 10 right off the bat, and let them see your pastor's heart. Let them develop that. And that's one of the chapters of John. You can do that.
So let's talk about a couple of things, because we're almost running out of time here. So when case number one would be, let's talk about conflict leader with leader, pastor with a deacon, pastor with another pastor, so this kind of accelerates the need for reconciliation, because if it's not solved quickly, if the church finds out the leadership has been in conflict and it's not solved, it's going to destroy the confidence in that leadership.
Yeah, it will destroy the church eventually if it's not taken care of.
All right, So would you comment on the importance of the Lord's table with leaderships and conflict? Would you comment on that aspect? Because it's such an important part.
Absolutely. So when there's multiple pastors and they're in conflict, and they're on the out front on the platform, everything seems to be okay. But when pastors are standing before their congregation and they serve the Lord's table, they are saying they have searched their heart, they've examined themselves to see if they're worthy of the table. And what happens is when two pastors who are in conflict in a church and they go to the Lord's table and act like everything is okay, and when it's not, it's a mockery, Brother Marsh. And when people find out that their pastors have been in conflict behind the scenes, and here they have been exercising the Lord's table and counseling their children and preaching, it discredits them.
Yeah.
It just destroys their confidence in their pastor. And then pastors can get very defensive, like you said. The attorney comes out in them, it's a sad day in churches when deacons lose confidence of their pastors because behind the scenes they can't even pray together. They can't even have a staff meeting together.
All right, so 2 points there. Number one, the Lord's given us the celebration of his table as a reminder.
Yes.
That we need, by the time we come to that point, it's there. We need to do it whatever frequency your local church does. But when you serve the Lord's table, you're giving a public testimony that all is right, the best I know, or we're in the process of making it right between God and everyone I'm dealing with, whether it be my wife, my children, deacons, or anyone in the church, or anyone in the community. We're making a statement at the Lord's table as we're serving it. The best I know, I'm either in the process of making it right or I have made it right, right? So, it's that important. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Would you also agree that when we enter the pulpit on Sunday morning, that same sobriety of this should be there?
Absolutely. Yeah, right. I don't see how, I loved our staff in our churches. And as our churches grew and our staff grew, some of the sweetest times of prayer and crying together is in staff meetings, would be in staff meetings where we're helping people and that we've got issues that we're working through. I cannot imagine coming to the church and going to my office and closing the door and not speaking to my staff, not meeting with my staff, not taking time to find out about their personal needs as well as what's going on in the ministries that you're over in the church. How is it going? You know, what are some things I can help you with? What should we be praying for? I can't imagine not talking to your assistant pastor or your music pastor or whatever title they may have, as well as the deacons. And yes. I can't imagine, that. And I know that I've got pastor friends that could write books on meetings that were like nightmares. I can tell you, Marsh, I didn't have a whole lot of bad meetings.
Yeah.
In my years of pastoring, those were enjoyable times where we met as the pastoral staff, we met as deacons and trustees and led the church. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that, but it's not like that everywhere. And, it's a sad day when people lose confidence in their leaders.
All right, so let's go to trust and transparency. I did another podcast with our chairman, the deacon. So I had a policy, and I think it's not original with me, but it's wise, that the minute I know I'm in conflict with someone or there's conflict in the church, I need to let that chairman know so there's automatically some trust built in. So if someone says, well, when did you find out about it? I say, okay, I found out about it, and then I'll talk to Phil and Charles or whoever. So he is aware that we are handling it. So that is that. And also, I think it comments, Brother Rick, that from a deacon or someone in the church becoming a bully, and therefore bullying a pastor out. I was in one church, they had 22 pastors in 40 years. So there was a bully deacon in the church that insisted, and he would create conflict to chase a pastor out.
Good.
So I think there are these kind of things that when conflict comes, the pastor, if you try to handle it solo, okay, within the church, you could end up in trouble. So I just wanted to mention that trust and transparency. So when conflict does come up, you do have a way to talk to somebody to make them aware. Yeah, go ahead.
Can I put a postscript on that?
Sure.
I had what I call a no surprise policy.
Okay.
So if I sensed a conflict, I would immediately get with the chairman of our deacons and he would know. And if all the deacons didn't need to know and I was working through a situation or he and I were working through a situation, I would say generally, hey, chairman and I are working through a situation, pray for us. I wouldn't give any details. But if you do not communicate, and you're sitting in a meeting and all of a sudden you get surprised, with information. I never wanted to surprise the chairman of our deacons. I never wanted to surprise him. I wanted to be able to tell him the issue eyeball to eyeball.
Yep.
You know, and so I encourage pastors, communicate.
All right, so let's take another. In this podcast, will be a little bit longer than normal, but I think there's a lot here to cover, and I don't want to break it up. So, Rick, let's go to another situation. A pastor is in conflict with his leadership in the church. There's no one to go to. There needs to be someone to help reconcile from the outside. Okay, so you're the pastor of a church. You're in conflict with one or two of your deacons, and this has reached the point where you need help. The church needs help. Where does someone turn for help? I mean, where would you go if you're a pastor in that situation?
I would first of all find a mediator who would be neutral. And the ground rule is this: let's call in a mediator. Let's let him hear both sides, and let's agree before we ever have him come in that how he sees it and resolves this as a believer, as maybe another pastor, or maybe someone that's not tied to either one.
Right.
And whatever he decides, that's going to be that's going to be how it's going to fall out. And we're going to accept it and move on.
All right.
Forgive each other and move on.
All right, so this is important for pastors to be networked. Now, if it's another pastor in the area, he needs to make sure he's just not hearing the pastor side, that he hears both sides.
I suggest it to be a neutral voice.
Yeah. All right, so
I know a church. I encouraged the pastor to do this one time, and he said, "Oh, we've done this already." I sent our Spanish pastor to do it.
Yeah. You know. Okay. Yeah, and it's biased.
The Spanish pastor is getting money from the church. It doesn't work that way.
There are situations that come up. You have to bring somebody in from the outside. I think of either camps or mission boards or churches that may have counseling ministries. There are people out there that can help with this.
Absolutely.
But there may be those situations come up. You may have to seek help from the outside.
And GFA Interim Pastor is one of those resources.
Yep, they are, and there are other good men as well. That's just not a plug for us, but there are there. All right, so I want to wrap it up with this. So when conflict comes to the pastor, all right, so Brother Rick, you are in the midst of conflict. Several key passages I want to talk through here then. So this is really going to all pastors and church leaders because we know the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us very clearly that, you know, starting in verse 21, it talks about we are not to be quarrelers. We're not to be, we're not to promote any kind of, let me just read it. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. But avoid foolish, ignorant dispute, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive.
Amen.
Any comments on that?
Yeah, you don't want to win the fuss. That's not what you want to do. You don't want to be quarreling for the purpose of I'm going to win.
There you go.
Because all that's going to do is stir up trouble.
Yeah. And if you are a quarreler, or even I think the one word would be brawler, and if this is what you're doing in the conflict, you are in disobedience to God.
That's it. The servant of the Lord must not strive.
Yep. Okay. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:24. All right, let's go to another one. 2 Corinthians 2:14. The way I like to put it this way is, you know, it says in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2, for we are the fragrance of Christ. Fragrance are to God. The fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. So the thing about it is, if you think of it this way, when a pastor is broken up, okay, let's just say a perfume bottle drops and breaks, you know the smell. Or if you're driving through the country, you know the smell of a skunk, dead skunk, right? I mean, so the question I got to ask pastors, when you're going through the midst of conflict, what do you smell like? You know, are you the fragrance? Because we have the opportunity as pastors in the midst of conflict to demonstrate to our church we are the fragrance of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
That's so good, Marsh.
And we have to do that. All right. A couple other things, and we'll wrap it up. I think we need to have ears to hear constructive criticism. You know, I think throughout Scripture, you know, that we must have ears to hear the rebuke. We all may need a rebuke.
Sure.
And we need to have it. I found this quote about Dawson Trotman, who was, of course, founder of the Navigators, that when conflicts and criticisms came his way, this is what he would do. He would go before the Lord, he would get into his prayer closet, and then he would say to himself, Lord, please show me the kernel of truth hidden in this criticism.
Amen. Because I think prayer.
Yeah, and all critics is a kernel of truth. And I think we as pastors need to have that. We need to understand that in anyone coming to us with criticism, there's a kernel of truth in that, and we need to make sure we have it. And the last thing I want you to comment on is this. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, Paul says this, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me. But the last little phrase.
There are many adversaries.
Conflict doesn't mean that you run from it, right?
That's right. If you run from it, it's going to chase you down.
Yeah. So Paul is saying here, there is a great door open. And by the way, in the midst of this great door, there's a lot of conflict.
As a matter of fact, that word effectual refers to the conflict. It's stressful. It's stressful. Yes. It's got energy. The word there is energy, Mars.
Yeah. Yeah. So we just because conflict it's going to come when you're not ready for it. It's going to come it doesn't have to be discouraging or distracting, but it can be.
Yes.
And it can chase you totally away from the ministry to where you resign the church, you resign the ministry, and you go off and you're wounded because you did not handle conflict the right way. All right.
Conflict can be a tremendous maturation process that God wants to use in the life of church members, church leaders, and their pastors to prepare them for the next conflict. And if you're still in the mess of the first conflict, how are you going to deal with the next? And those pastors who walk away from the ministry, and many do, it's because they stacked up enough conflicts and now they have all these bad experiences, and they sit at the dinner table and tell their children about how this man and this woman spoke bad about me. And all of a sudden, unbeknownst to them, they're turning their children's heart, Marsh, against the Lord's work.
I agree.
And you have to solve conflict. You cannot run. And whether you like confrontation or not, a pastor has to do it.
And it's going to come. All right, so let me do this. We're going to wrap it up. I want to make a couple of the comments. There will be on if you go to the GFA Missions website under the podcast Rechurch, okay, you'll see this podcast. And if you click on that, there's some notes. And I'm going to put resources on that notes for you. So you'll see some books that we recommend in this. And also, I just want to encourage you that if there's a way we can be a help, you can email me, MFANT, that's MFANT@GFAMissions.org. I can put you in touch with Pastor Arrowood, be happy to talk to you about this. But we got to understand there is conflict doesn't necessarily have to be sinful. And I think immediately we jump into it, sin's involved, not necessarily. It can be differences, it could be different things, but it can then get into sin. And I think what I want to encourage our pastors on, and I'll give you the last word on this, is number one, that as you said, we need to go after conflict. Not chase it, but we need to deal with it. And we have the Lord's table. We have entering the pulpit on Sunday. And if you cannot do that with a clear conscience before God and man, you need to step away for that time. You need not to serve the Lord's table, or you don't need to preach that Sunday. Because it's a serious thing to God to enter and to preach and try to do it in the flesh when you're in unresolved conflict with others. So we want to encourage you to walk with God. We want to encourage you to come unto me, all you who labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me to spend time with Christ so we have this clear conscience. Amen. Okay, Brother Rick, what last words do you have, and then I'll wrap it up.
Well, I appreciate your leadership, Brother Marsh. I'm thankful that we've been able to see a few victories in these areas, and I'm grateful for that. And I really appreciate not just this podcast, but the many I've watched over the years you've done them. So thank you for your leadership. I really appreciate it. And I would encourage pastors, my wife used to say to me sometimes, don't start a problem so you can prove you can solve it. Enough of them will come your way.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when they come, don't be afraid of them. They're nothing more than times in which God wants to mature the pastor and build character in people and mentor them along. Every challenge is an opportunity for God to work in hearts.
Amen. And in your heart as a pastor. So I'm going to close with this. Again, when conflict comes to you or your family, don't be defensive. Accept it. Figure out, okay, Lord, what is in this that can make me more like you?
Amen.
And how can I change and do this better next time? And where I have sinned, ask forgiveness, repentance, and get things right and learn from it. And then we'll be better vessels fit more for the master's use. But let's don't be defensive. Let's be open. And then when we're called on to mediate conflict, let's know what kind of conflict we're dealing with and then apply scripture to it so that the church will not be hindered or distracted by unresolved conflict in the church. Okay, Brother Elwood, thank you for your time. Appreciate
thank
it.
You.
And we trust to be a blessing to those. Okay, if you need me, reach out to me, mfant@gfamissions.org. I'll be happy to help you whatever way we can. Thank Amen. You for listening, and thank you for watching ReChurch.
God bless you.
You're listening to ReChurch, a podcast of Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. If you would like more information about our ministry or how we may assist you and your church, visit us at gfamissions.org/consulting.